Well, I encourage you to open up your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I felt it was appropriate today as we were in a new facility for the first time to really give God celebration and really to talk about what it is that we as a church are anchored to. Because any time where a lot of change takes place, a lot of people come and say, hey, are we going to change this? Are we going to change that? I remember when we moved from Cherry Creek High School to this building, people thought, are you going to stop preaching the word now? Are you just going to be one of these big church pastors that refuses to preach the word? And I said, no, nothing's going to change. We're going to stay anchored to the truth. And if you know me well and you know our church well, you know we're anchored to our pillars. That's not what this is about. What we're really anchored to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel simply means good news. And so what I want to take a little bit of time today is to spell out what the gospel is, what the Bible says about the gospel. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I want to give you five things that the gospel is that you need to realize that the gospel is so that you can put them into your life, you can own them, you can put them into practice. So if you read along with me, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he talks about the gospel. Now, one of the reasons I like 1 and 2 Corinthians so much is when Paul was writing to this church was like the Las Vegas of the day. This church was like the Hollywood of the day. Anything that could happen sensually, sinfully, happened in Corinth. As a matter of fact, I believe that if we would have walked through Corinth in the first century, there would have been big signs all over the place that said, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? I mean, that's how messed up Corinth was. And Paul is writing to this group because what he believes and what I believe is that God can come into any culture, anywhere, at any time, and save people and rescue them from their sins and then begin to grow people up. And that's what Paul is writing to them. So notice what he says as he finishes talking about Moses and the glory that he experienced by seeing the glory of God and his face glowing and how his face had to be veiled from the people of Israel because he was so filled with God's glory. He goes on in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says there this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore, by having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we not lose heart. Now, let me just explain the word ministry for just a second, because sometimes in church, it's like, well, ministry, it's church. Ministry simply means service. It's just serving. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel does. If we truly believe the gospel, it's not just something that we receive. We've been entrusted with a service. And this gospel is honestly a service that produces five different things. And the first is this. It results from God's mercy and provides boldness. Notice what he says. Therefore, having received this ministry or service, how? By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It results from God's mercy. What's God's mercy? God's mercy means that you don't get what you do deserve. The Bible makes very clear all throughout the scriptures that God himself is holy and you are not holy. God is the one who's righteous and you're not. As a matter of fact, the man who's writing these scriptures, who's penning these scriptures by the Holy Spirit, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. He was an antagonist to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rebellious in every way. And yet what? God had mercy on him. You know the gospel is always received by mercy? Do you know why? Because the Bible makes very clear throughout that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is no, not one righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53 says it this way, for we all, like sheep, have gone astray. The reason mercy is the only way to receive the gospel is that there's nobody that's righteous. I mean, if God were looking for good people to pick, he wouldn't have anybody to pick from. Right? I mean, the good news of the gospel is that God loves us in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. And one of the challenges sometimes when we come to church, and one of the challenges in talking about Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus is we don't like that part about the gospel. Because what we like to compare ourselves to is not God. What we like to compare ourselves to is other people. And we have our own way of comparing ourselves to other people that puts us a little bit higher than them. That's how it works. And so when it comes to the gospel and you start comparing yourself to the fullness and the glory of who Jesus Christ is, it becomes a little more difficult because God's perfect in every way. He's holy and righteous in every way. And you realize that you're not, which is why we compare ourselves to other people. But the only way to receive the gospel is by God's mercy. What we deserve, according to the Bible, is punishment, judgment, hell, Why? Because we've rebelled against an eternal, holy, righteous, good God that loves us unconditionally. So that's what we deserve, but God doesn't give us what we do deserve. He gives us mercy. We all love mercy. We don't necessarily like extending it to other people, but we like receiving it, right? This is what God gives. He gives us grace by his mercy. He chooses imperfect people because he has no other choice. That's all he's got. And what does this mercy provide? It provides boldness. Notice what he says. He says, we've received this ministry by the mercy of God, therefore we do not lose heart. Now this word lose heart can mean to become discouraged or weary or spent. But really in this context, as Paul is talking about the gospel, it's the idea of not becoming cowardly and timid. Not becoming cowardly and timid. In other words, it's being bold. Because when you recognize and you come into a place where you receive the mercy of God and you know that you know that you know that you've received him, that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you, it provides a boldness for you where you're no longer timid or scared about the gospel. That's why in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. In other words, this gospel is for everybody, and I'm not going to be quiet about it. I'm not going to be cowardly about it. I'm not going to be timid about it. I'm going to proclaim this gospel boldly because it's the hope of the world. Not just the hope for the church. It's the hope for every single individual, anywhere, any place, anytime, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says, hey, this is what the gospel produces. It results from God's mercy, but it produces a boldness. If you truly understand the gospel, you can't help but tell other people about it. You won't be shy about it. I mean, you think on an earthly measure, when you read stories in the newspaper, I guess people don't get newspapers anymore, when you read stories online about people who have stepped in the gap or given their life for someone else, or we read stories about soldiers who have done this for other people out of love, I've never seen somebody that's the recipient of that mercy say, well, I'm just not going to talk about it. That's very personal to me. Every day for the rest of their lives, all they think about is the fact I'd be dead if it weren't for that person who stood in my place. This is exactly what Paul is proclaiming. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we've received his mercy, we have life, and we're unapologetic about it, we're unashamed. It results from God's mercy and it produces a boldness. Second thing it does is this. When you've received this, it demands personal and scriptural integrity. Notice the next verse. Chapter 4 and verse 2 says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Notice what he says he's renounced. Hidden things, deceptive things, shameful things. Here's what the gospel does. When you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there's a way in which you once walked before you met Jesus that after you meet Jesus, you begin to renounce those ways and walk in a different way. Slowly but surely, you take off the old self and you put on the new self. Slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit who is now inside of you, who is resident in you, begins to take up more occupancy. And the things that you used to derive your satisfaction from are no longer nearly as satisfying as they once were as you set them aside and you renounce them and you walk in the ways of God. This is why he says, we commend ourselves to you. You know what he's saying? We have a clean conscience before you. My conscience is completely clean before God. Why? Because I used to live like this, but now I am attempting to live like this. And where I don't meet up to that, I confess my sins and I repent of them. Because I want what God wants. That's what the gospel produces. Over time, if the gospel is genuine in your life, it will produce a lifestyle that looks different than what you were before. You won't be the same person. You may look the same. You may have similar temperament, mannerisms, everything else. But on the inside, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change your life. And Paul says it demands this personal integrity. Integrity just means my life aligns with what I say that I believe. If I say I believe in Jesus, then over time my life is going to align with more of Jesus. And that's what I love about the gospel. Because look at, if you go back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, here's what he says. He begins to talk about who's going to inherit heaven, and he says only righteous people inherit heaven. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What's he saying? Only righteous people go to heaven. The question should be, then how do I become righteous? You don't become righteous by living good, because the Bible already said there's no one righteous, no, not one. How do you become righteous? By trusting in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and God imparts his righteousness into your life. It's placed inside of you. That's how you're righteous. Paul says, don't be deceived. Unrighteous people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is Paul just spewing out a few things. He's saying people that live in their unrighteousness and sin, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. You don't live in your sin and go to heaven. Don't be deceived. It's just not true. That's what he says. But don't you love this next words? And such were some of you. I mean, isn't it great? I mean, I listen to people all the time say, well, I'm not really the church type. I can't really go to church. What they're trying to say is I'm not righteous enough to come into your group. Hey, anybody here who's trusted in Christ will tell you they're not righteous enough to be here either, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. And what I love about our church, we've had adulterers come to Jesus. We've had sexually immoral people come to Jesus. We've had liars and cheaters come to Jesus. We've had people who have broken up their families come to Jesus. What I love about this list, and I wish Paul would have made it longer, is he's saying this: anybody, anywhere, at any time can come to Jesus. And when you do, what you do is you begin to put off, this is what I used to be. Now this is who Jesus says I am, and I'm going to walk in that. Isn't that awesome? That God can make you what he says you need to be. Not by your efforts, but by God's power in your life. How does he do this? He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name, means for the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. God does all the work. Demands personal integrity, not because I'm really working on it, but because I'm really trusting God to change who I am. Right? I mean, I look back on my life even 5 years ago, and I know I'm more holy now than I was 5 years ago. I look back on my life 25 years ago, and I guarantee you I'm more holy than I was 25 years ago. And that's why I want to say to everybody who's here, you may be a new believer and feel like, well, I'm struggling still, and I'm struggling in this area. I shouldn't be struggling in this area if I'm a Christian. Here's the truth. If you'll confess and repent your sins, God will take you from that area and turn you into what he wants you to be. It's the beauty of the gospel. See, the power of the gospel is for everyone who believes. The gospel is for believers. It's not just getting you saved so you can go to heaven. It's getting you right to get into heaven. It's an ongoing process from the time you trust Christ until you get there. And it demands personal integrity, but it also demands this, scriptural integrity. Notice what Paul says. He says, we will not practice cunning or what? Tamper with God's word. We're not going to mess with God's word. Can I just tell you, Harvest, I'm not going to mess with God's word, right? And I like it. I'm encouraged sometimes when people come tell me, hey, Pastor Jeff, thank you so much for just preaching the word and just sharing with us what the word says. I love that about you. And you do until I tell you something from God's word that you don't love, right? But it's encouraging. I promise you as your pastor, I won't tamper with the word of God. I won't get to a hard passage of scripture that I know you're not going to like and say, man, they may not like me anymore after I preach this. I promise you I won't do that. I'll preach it with God's authority because here's the truth. I'm more scared of him than I am of you. And I know when I stand before him, I want to be able to tell him. I may not have done it right all the time, and I know I'm not perfect, but to the best of my ability, I tried to communicate your word to your people and not get in the way of what you wanted to say. Amen? And see, the gospel needs to be that way. We have to honor the word of God in order for the word of God to get out. And Paul says, hey, listen, I'll live with personal integrity and I'll live with scriptural integrity because that's what the gospel produces. We want to live a life that reflects what the word says and we want to hold the word high and continue to grow in what God wants us to be. Let me give you a third thing. The gospel is a service that proves true and glorious even if people reject it. How about that? You know the gospel's true even if people reject it? Do you know that Jesus said that wide is the road that leads to destruction and many people are on it? But narrow is the road to life and few people are on it. You know what that means? That means there's more people that reject the good news of Jesus than accept him. It's a fact. There always has been. So if you said, hey, Pastor Jeff, how can you say it's true when most of our world would say it's not true? Let me tell you something. It's true and will prove to be true even if people don't believe it. Notice what he says. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's covered and people don't see it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. See, the Bible never makes the claim that you're a bad person. The Bible never makes the claim that somebody who's a sinner is a bad person. The Bible makes the claim that everybody apart from Christ is a dead person and that they need the life of Jesus in their life. And Paul says, even if what we're proclaiming is veiled and they don't see it, it doesn't change the truth. Verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why don't people believe the gospel? Because they can't see it. Can I just tell you something? Just because a blind person cannot see the color blue does not cease making the color blue blue, right? The God of this age doesn't mean Satan's a God. It means he's been given power by God. Here's what it means. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so they can't see it. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and you've done your best job and it's totally clear and they look at you as if to say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'd love to believe that nonsense that you believe. I just can't get there. Why do they feel that way? Because Satan himself has blinded their minds so that they can't see it. So what do we need to do? Continue to proclaim and continue to pray that God would release Satan's grip on their life and their heart so they could come into the knowledge of the truth. But just because they don't see the truth doesn't cease making it truth. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every person in our generation will bow and call Jesus Christ Lord. Every person you've seen on television will bow and claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every hardened atheist and antagonist of Christianity will bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't need to fight with them. You just proclaim the truth to them and pray for them. You let God do all the work that he wants to do, however he wants to do it. It doesn't change the truth. Now you may ask, well, how come they don't believe? What does Satan do to blind their minds? Paul makes it very clear in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this, for the word of the cross or the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So here's what happens. When you proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father except through him, and when you proclaim that Jesus' death on the cross and his shed blood is what makes you right with God, and that his resurrection from the dead is what you need to trust and believe in, and apart from him, there is no other salvation, it's either the greatest message you've ever received or it's foolishness. It's folly. For those who don't believe in Jesus, it's not just, okay, I'm okay with that. It's foolishness. You seriously believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus? You seriously believe that the whole world has to believe that? Yes, I do, because that's what the Bible proclaims. They would say that's foolishness. Now, let me tell you something else. If you proclaim the word of God and they consider that foolishness, what does that make you who's proclaiming it? A fool. You ever seen Christians look like a fool on television when they proclaim the truth of the gospel? Why? Because the Bible says that they will. Now, how come people don't believe the Bible? How come their minds are blinded? Because we don't talk about the right things. Notice what Paul says we should be talking about. The word of the cross. You can't share the gospel without the cross. A lot of people want to debate people on how many days the world was formed in. My Bible makes it really clear. It was formed in 6 days and God rested on the seventh. I don't really argue that. But a lot of people will go through arguments about that. A lot of people will argue about all these different things. All you have to do is take them to the cross. What do you believe about Jesus? And do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? If you drop down in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see what happens when you do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. So what do you have these two groups of people wanting? Jews wanted to see a sign. Just give us a sign, that'll be enough. There's people like that today. Hey, just give me a sign. If I get a sign, I'll totally believe. And what do Greeks demand? They want wisdom. Make it make sense to me. If you can just make it make sense, because I'm so smart. I'm smarter than anybody you'll ever meet. So make it make sense. If it makes sense or you give me a sign, then I'll believe. You ever had that one? Here's what Paul says about those people. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's he say? Hey, you don't need to debate people that want a sign, and you don't need to argue with people that want wisdom. What do you do? Hey, what do you believe about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins? It's the only way to get to God. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. He lived historically. He's fully God. He's fully man. Deal with that, because even the most hardened atheist has to deal with that. They have to deal with that. Proclaim the cross. Sometimes we as Christians, that's the one thing we leave out of our presentation. And we wonder why people don't come to Christ. Preach the cross, the cross, the cross. I mean, one of the reasons we have a cross in our church is because we believe the cross is the power of God. The reason Jesus is not on that cross is because he was taken off of it. He was buried. He rose from the dead and he's alive. He's no longer on a cross. Amen. The cross is symbolic of what he did in our place for our sins. Amen? Amen? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why Paul goes on to talk about in his letter to the Corinthians, in his second letter to the Corinthians, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that when we proclaim this gospel, we're the aroma of life or we're the aroma of death. I remember when I heard the gospel, I thought it was foolishness for the first time. I'm like, what are you telling me the gospel for? I've gone to church my whole life. What are you telling me the gospel for? Compared to my friends, I'm a pretty good guy. It's foolish. Until God broke through in my heart. And then guess what it was? It was the aroma of life. I mean, I love this word aroma, don't you? I mean, I love the spring. I love walking into our church right now and smelling the fresh buds on the flowers. It smells really nice, right? What I don't like in our church is sometimes if the septic tank backs up a little bit. It would have ruined our morning this morning, wouldn't it? See, when you proclaim the cross of Christ, you're either the aroma of life. You're that bud of flowers coming into somebody's heart where they'll say, thank you so much for telling me this. Nobody's ever told me this. Or you become that aroma of death that stinks to them. Say, who do you think you are talking to me about my sin? I know you, right? But it doesn't make it any less true. That's the gospel. The gospel proves true and glorious even if people reject it. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Even when people reject you, don't say, well, I'm not really an evangelist. Nobody's ever come to Christ. You don't know. You don't know. You may be planting seeds that get harvested years after you're gone. You just keep proclaiming this truth. You keep living this truth. You keep honoring this truth, and God will have his way. Let me tell you the fifth thing the gospel does. This fifth thing the gospel does is it declares that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we are his slaves. And I'm using the word slaves on purpose. Notice what it says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Okay? Now, we use the word servant. The word in the original language is doulos. It can be translated servant. It can be translated slave. The New American Standard oftentimes tries to translate it bond servant. The reason slave doesn't translate well into English is because of the awful slave trade that took place in our culture centuries ago, which was horrible and wrong and sinful in every single way. But Paul, when he refers to himself, he's referring to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ became his Lord, here's what he was saying. I no longer have rights to myself. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I do. I'm willingly placing myself under his lordship. I'm freely doing that. And here's why I like the word slave, because it has a little shock value, but because sometimes when we say servant, we think servant means we get to choose when we want to be. Like, I'll get to be Jesus' servant when it feels good. I'll serve my small group when I like all the people in it. I'll serve my church when I'm happy with everybody around me. I mean, I'll serve when it's convenient for me. Slaves don't have a choice. When you willingly put yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're saying, he's my Lord, and I'm his slave. And it doesn't really matter what other people say or do. Isn't that powerful? I mean, I can tell you, even as a pastor, it's been hard for me sometimes to live like that. I mean, I went through a season where some people said some really mean things about me and really hurtful things about me. And even a year and a half after that, as I was circling through and trying to pray about it and forgive people for things that they said, I remember praying to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, this is wrong. And I can't say anything about it. And the Lord's like, so why do you care? Because it was wrong and what they said was wrong and it hurt me and it hurt my family and it was wrong. Yeah, but why do you care? Because it was wrong, God, you don't get it. Finally, the Lord said, no, it's because you're prideful and you care about what other people think about you. Ouch. See, if you're a slave, who cares what people say about you? I'm just a slave of the Lord. Say whatever you want about me. What you say about me is really a reflection of Jesus anyway. I'm not going to worry about what you say. I'm just going to love you. And here's one of the challenges. One thing, it's hard enough to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice what Paul says about this. He says, with ourselves as your servants or your slaves for Jesus' sake. It's one thing to say, I'm the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yet another thing to say, because I'm a slave for the Lord, I'm going to be a slave to the church that he's put me in, and I'm going to be a slave to everybody else there. I'm going to outslave them. I'm going to outservant them. See, if you really view yourself as a slave, you can't ever complain about anything. I got overlooked. Nobody's helping me over here. No, I'm not getting my recognition. You're a slave. Who cares? You're just serving the Lord and you're slaves to everybody here. Can you imagine what church would be like if Jesus Christ were really Lord and we were honestly just his slaves? We'd get a lot more work done. God could get a lot more work done. It's our personalities. It's our temperaments. It's our pride that gets in the way of God's work. And we're all prone to it, even if we don't think that we are. But I'm going to go back to this word, Lord. It says that Jesus Christ is Lord. For we proclaim not ourselves. When I stand up here and preach, I'm not proclaiming Jeff. I'm not proclaiming Jeff's experience. I'm not proclaiming Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. I always have. That's why we put this on our side. Now, you may wonder when you walked in here, especially if you're like me, why the big space there? Are we trying to highlight Jesus? Christ is coming. It's just going to be about a month until he gets here. Okay? Christ is coming. It's part of what we proclaim. All right? Amen? This is why we kept our architecture simple. Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's the power of the cross, and that's what we're all about. And if you don't like that, we're not apologizing for that. You may not like Harvest, we're okay with that. You may not like me, I'm okay with that. But we want you to love Jesus Christ as Lord, and we want you to know his cross and his power and his love for your life. See, Jesus is Lord, and some of us miss this in the Bible. We skim over it. We think Jesus is my Savior. I don't know how many times I've heard this in the last 25 years. Jesus is my Savior. I'm just not ready to make him Lord yet. It's not a vote. He's already been declared Lord. Well, I thought I just had to believe that he was my Savior. No. See, do you realize that the Romans, after Jesus died on the cross, they knew he died on the cross and they believed he rose from the dead because they tried to cover it all up, and just because you believe Jesus died and Jesus rose doesn't make you a Christian? He said, well, in the book of Acts, it just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Savior is only used about 39 times in the entire Bible. The word Lord is used about 6,700. Jesus Christ is Lord. You are his servants. Some people never experience the fullness of God in their life. Some people never come to Christ because they think falsely that they can just have this Savior experience. Oh, I believe that, but I'm never going to align my life with God. See, what Jesus calls you to is you can have the fullness of who I am, but you need to believe that I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I want to be Lord of your life. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Now, being the Lord of your life doesn't mean you'll never sin again. I can promise you that. I'm a great testimony of that. What it means is if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, when you do sin, here's what goes on an ongoing, regular basis. Confession and repentance, because I still want Jesus Christ to remain the Lord of my life. Amen? That's what he's saying to us. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Have you trusted in him as your Lord? Have you confessed him as your Lord? Well, I prayed this prayer. I think I'm saved. I think I'm going to heaven. Great. Maybe you are. Did you pray that Jesus Christ would be the Lord of your life? No, I'm not ready for that yet. I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. Then you're not saved. Salvation comes from believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you want to exchange your life for his. That's the good news of the gospel. And anywhere, anytime, you can call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Why? Because the Bible says, Romans 6:16, you're slaves to the one you obey. Romans 1:5 says it brings about the obedience of faith. If you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, there's a desire to live obediently. There's a desire to serve him. There's a desire to want what he wants. It comes with the package of the gospel. This whole idea of he's my Savior and 5 years from now, if I really have a good night and have good pizza and I feel really well, I'll make him my Lord. That's nowhere in the Bible. Find the person saying, I'm not ready to make you Lord yet, but as long as you'll save my soul, I'm good. If that were the case, the rich young ruler got the worst deal in the entire New Testament. He came to Jesus and said, I've kept all these things since I was a kid. I've done what you want. I'll keep your commandments. Yeah, one thing you lack, your money. That's the Lord of your life. Make me your Lord. And what happens? He goes away sad. And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, oh, I'm just kidding. Come back. We could use some rich people on our team. No, he proclaims how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is. And before you say, man, God doesn't like rich people, all of us would be considered rich that are here, that are wearing our own clothes and our own shoes and have a wallet in our pocket, okay? Jesus wants to be Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? If not, by admitting that you're a sinner and by believing that he died on the cross and rose from the dead and confessing him as Lord, you can have life with him right now. That's what God wants to do. And then the final thing the gospel does is it necessitates worshiping Jesus Christ. I'll be quick on this one. For God, who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? The same God who created the whole universe, who said, let there be light, has given light into our heart through the Holy Spirit of the knowledge of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, where Moses glowed because he had seen the glory of God and his face had to be veiled because he was so full of the glory, he says, New Testament's even better. Because the glory is not outside in, the glory is inside out. And when you trust in Jesus and you've been set free from your sins and you have the fullness and freshness of Christ in your life, the glory continues to emanate inwardly and outwardly from you to the whole world. Isn't that awesome? And when that happens, we glorify him. We can't help but praise him. We can't help but say, you're God, and we want to praise and sing to you. Amen? That's why I think some people, when they come to Harvest, they think that preaching, or worship rather, kind of warms us up for the preaching. You know, the whole worship experience. Man, let's get some good songs so my heart's ready to hear the word. Can I tell you what the Bible would say? Preaching gets you ready to worship. I mean, good preaching that fires you up about who Jesus is as Lord gets you ready to sing, gets you ready to praise, gets you ready to tell God how awesome that he is. And that's why today, in ending our service, we want to do a couple songs. Not because, we got to do two more songs, but because Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us through his blood. And if you've trusted in him, is he worthy of singing to? Is he worthy of our praise? Is he worthy of our honor? Because the one who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we're doing two songs. The second song we're doing today, I put in because I wanted to maybe just kind of feel it a little bit, you know, because I'm pretty excited about all God's done in my life, and I want to celebrate who he is, and that's what we want to do as a worship team. So will you stand as we get ready to worship our Savior? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, this we know. We'll see the enemy run. We hold on to every promise you ever made, because Jesus, you are unfailing, and your gospel is true.